If you have an outline, you can recall some of the general statements I made and apply them to these texts. But I did want to quickly run over most of these texts and give you something to note about them that is it was intended and maybe did or did not come off. I'll continue quickly with the outline on the first page that we were covering before, the making of a hymn writer, how I write hymns. I think I've stated quite emphatically that it's important to practice the skill of writing poetry and to practice all kinds of forms and genres, to get acquainted with them, so that when the time comes that you have a significant thought or theme that you'd like to express, the vessel is ready. The mechanics are already taken care of. You don't have to struggle with those anymore. But you got to then fit the content into the vessel and make it match. And that's why I have these suggestions here as to how I go about it, and everybody may do it differently. But first of all, I select a theme that I'm going to use, or if a theme is assigned, I occasionally get commissions for hymns, and the people who are commissioning the hymn say, we want it for this particular occasion, and that was the way the God of the Sparrow came about. Concordia Church in Kirkwood was celebrating its 110th anniversary in 1984, and they wanted a hymn, but they didn't want a hymn that said, thank you, Lord, for 110 years of life in Kirkwood, of your blessings in Kirkwood, or even to work that into an acrostic. They weren't eager for that. So I thought I'd write a hymn that would speak about the reaction that we have to God's various manifestations and blessings, his contacts with us, what he does for us. And I thought, after 110 years, what should the people living today be thanking God for? What should they be inspired to do as a result of God's activity among them? I came up with God of the Sparrow, which you can follow along here. God of the Sparrow, God of the Whale, God of the Swirling Stars, how does the creature say awe? How does the creature say praise? I'm not spelling out for the hearer or the singer the answer to these questions. I want the one who's singing this hymn to search his or her heart and ask, how would I express my awe over the fact that God is the God of the Sparrow and God of the Whale? And you notice that I'm picking out biblical images here, so that every one of these references immediately sparks a memory. The sparrow, you know that quotation. You know the whale incident. You know the swirling stars, the stars that sang for joy at the creation. The earthquake, God of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The earthquake in Isaiah. God of the trumpet blast, the last trumpet. How does the creature say, cry, woe, because you got to react to God's judgment? How does the creature cry, save? God of the rainbow, God of the cross, God of the empty grave, how does the creature say, grace? How does the creature say, thanks? God of the hungry, God of the sick, God of the prodigal is the way I had it at first, but I changed that to wayward child, which I lost the biblical clue there, but had to do that because the melody that was first attached to this hymn had a swooping phrase at that point, and it just didn't work with a three-syllable word. Anyway, the thought is there. How does the creature say care? How does the creature say life? God of the neighbor, God of the foe, God of the olive branch, I changed that from pruning hook, which I preferred, and which may still be retained in some versions, depending on the melody. God, how does the creature say love? How does the creature say peace? God of the ages, God near at hand, God of the loving heart, how do your children? Now I change it to children. I bring the focus right down to the worshiper and ask the worshiper to think of a relationship now. It's not just God and the creature. Now it's become personal, this relationship. And it is the child of God now who is responding to all of these manifestations of God's presence and work. How do your children say joy? How do your children say home? I hope this is provocative, and I hope it can be used in any memorable occasion where you're remembering and bringing to mind God's activity. This was sent to a nice little melody by Dave Christian, who had originally asked me to write this hymn. And I don't know, would you care to play it quickly? I don't know, maybe we'll let that go. Anyway, it's, it won't leave us time for so many of these other things that I want to get at. But that's the most recent attempt at free verse, because there was no tune written for it, and I was able to just be very, very free about it. Okay. What, you'd like to hear it? It's on the piano. Would you play that melody for us? Carl Schalk also wrote a tune for this, which is going to be published with a text. Slightly different. Simple, but I think effective melody. But it has this problem with certain words, so I had to adjust the words after the melody was written to fit the accents of the melody, which is something that you may have to do when you revise a text. Okay, thank you very much. I think that we don't have time, I'm sure, to sing all of these. I want to get into the next subject. But as I settle on the theme, I develop a thread for this whole theme so that there's a kind of progression of thoughts and things follow logically. But I also try to, which I don't mention here, I try to not bury, but I should say, like a treasure in that sense. I like to bury theology into these lines so that as you're reading them, you not only get this picture of the sparrow, but you get the picture of care and of God's concern for the individual, almost insignificant creature. And this whole, all these chains of reference come to mind as a result of just this one image. And so as I'm working through this whole theme and the outline, I'm thinking of the theology that underlies it. And it's got to all hang together, because I'm afraid that in so much contemporary hymnody, heresy is being sung into the hearts of the people. And it's a thin line that separates a proper objective theology from a subjective, man-centered theology. Then I write random lines. I keep a folder of all of the penciled creation that I've done with a certain text. Anything that comes to me, when I'm lying in bed in the morning before I get out of bed, so many thoughts come to me and I scribble them down, pencil quickly. I have a pad next to my bed. When I'm going to bed at night, I get other ideas. When I'm shaving, I get still other ideas. And always in pencil and on scrap paper. The paper is all printed on the back. I've picked up just reams of paper from the office that were going to be thrown away. Because I figure as long as it's on scrap paper and written in pencil, it can still be revised. But once I type it out on a clean sheet, I'm very, very reluctant to change that baby anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay. So then I write random lines, and any one of those may suggest an opening line. They may suggest a concluding line. And some of those lines that you've heard so far came to mind that way. And when I look at them later, I believe in the power of inspiration. I say to myself, years later, I did not write those lines. I did not invent those words. And I know they had to be inspired. But I'm not going to blame God for the bad lines. As an editor for 23 years, I've received so many manuscripts from authors who said, God told me to write this. And either God's standards have really slipped since he dictated the Bible and the Psalms, or inspired the Psalms, and I don't know who to send the rejection slip to. And they're not willing to share their royalties with God either. Okay. Then I go through a self-evaluation checklist, which is on the back of this first sheet. And let me quickly go through that. And these are important items. You have to be sure that the hymn is unified, that it has one subject and one theme, and that you can state this theme in one phrase or in one sentence. And match every line in the hymn against that theme. Does it fit? Does it belong in there? Is it extraneous? I can write 6 or 7 hymns out of all the material that I have in that one folder for one hymn. I have to throw out 9/10 of it, perhaps, maybe more. Second, check the doctrinal unity, integrity, whether you're just versifying dogma or whether you really are illustrating doctrine. Suitability for corporate worship. Even though hymns are personal, they should not be so subjective that everybody cannot identify with them. And this was the problem with so many pietistic hymns. There's so much subjective hymnody that only a few people can sing it. And if I have to sing some of that stuff, I'll throw up. I'm sorry, but it's not me. It's not my expression. I can only sing hymns that I identify with or that say what I, as a common garden variety Christian, feel and react to, that applies to me as it does to every other Christian, not something that just applies to me. Then I must ask if the poetic form matches the theme and the content. I would not use a certain poetic form that turns out to be doggerel-ish for something that's supposed to be very stately. So you have to be familiar with the various types of poetry. And you have to be sure that the hymn is honest, that it is not saying something that is dishonest or artificial. Does it ring true? Can the imagery be illustrated? And that was a point I made before, and imagery to me is the heart of hymnody. I hope we can do one of these paraphrases here that I did. That's at the end of this first section here that we used this morning. The rescue we were waiting for. Would you play one stanza of that for us? It's in LW 355. Are you familiar with salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor? When you go through that hymn, I'll challenge you to find more than 2 images in that whole 10 stanza hymn. It's a great hymn, but all it is versified dogma. And it's lucky to have a fantastic tune. Yes.
You know that the Hebrew was first published, had scriptural proof to offer.
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah. All it is versified scripture. Well, okay, so I try to paraphrase this. I think some of the chorales can be salvaged. I think the melodies should not be tampered with. I don't think you can improve on those. But I think the text can be updated. The content can be put into present-day imagery. Here's what I tried to do with this one. You want to sing it along? And notice in the second and fourth lines, I put a syllable on each of those, on that slurred note at the end. So that you do not have salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. I have has come most undeservedly. I have a separate syllable for that. And watch what that does to speed the melody up and to move it along. Okay? Okay. The rescue we were waiting for has come most undeservedly. While we were groping on the floor of deep despair, what did we see? The hand of Jesus, God's own Son, came reaching down to us alone. No one but He could save us. Watch what this. What happens in stanza 3. Would you sing that? The law I found was not the way to life and health, to joy and peace. I piled up debts I could not pay. From death there was no sure relief. And then when in the deepest throes of gloom I heard the hammer blows, constructing my salvation. The last stanza. Secure within His warm embrace, join in the Savior's freedom song. Show Christ to every downcast face, shout Christ to all the dying throng. To loving Father, gracious Son, sing living Spirit, freedom won, for now and through all ages. I think a chorale can be freshened up. I think it can be shortened to fit our time limits of today's services, and also can be brought up into contemporary imagery and still say the same thing. Okay. Would you all want to accept a challenge to try that with other chorales? I think that would be fantastic. I'm going to talk a little bit about the art of translating hymns. And I'm sorry we have so little time for this, because this is one of my pet subjects. The art of translation, I think, is underrated, and yet it is so, so important. When you look at all we have in Christianity, beginning with the Bible, it would not be ours unless it had been translated for us, right? How many people would be reading the Bible in Greek and Hebrew? Who would be singing the Latin hymns and the Greek hymns in their original languages? Or the German chorales in England, even less in America? Somebody's got to translate these treasures, otherwise we have just a very shrunken, shriveled little bit of something to gnaw on, that when we could have this feast spread before us, which comes with dishes from all kinds of cultures, all kinds of viewpoints, all kinds of experiences, all kinds of reactions to God's grace. We have an ecumenical treasury of hymns in most hymnals. And who will do the translating? Well, you could list all these great hymns, beginning with A Mighty Fortress, and going on through Adeste Fideles and Praise to the Lord the Almighty, and there's no end to the number of translations that have enriched our hymnody. And there's still so much that still can be enriching our hymnody today. Who will do the translating? Masters of the craft, hymn writers who are skilled in their own language, preferably someone who understands the original language and can sense its nuances. I've translated a lot from German, a little bit from Hungarian, a little bit from Spanish, but I have to depend on literal translations of these other languages. German, I can sense some of the nuances. In Slovak, I have no problems at all. And I can just delve into those, those undercurrents and bring them out to the surface. The advantages of translation. One advantage is that somebody else has already chosen a theme. Somebody else has already put it into a good poetic form, and somebody else has already found a tune for that particular text, a tune that will carry that text into your language and culture. And here I've got to say a word that I mustn't forget, and that is how important the melody is to hymnody. Without it, these texts would lie buried. They just wouldn't get off the ground. So the music is what makes the hymn fly. But when you're translating, all you have to do is look around and find the gems that still haven't been translated. There's such a vast amount of territory that still has not been covered in contemporary American hymnody. At the last meeting of the Hymn Society of America, one little phrase was picked up out of my two-hour presentation. And that was the lack of hymns of repentance in today's American worship. And we have so much to repent for. But when do we as a congregation admit that we are failing as our brother's keeper, that we have offended our wives or husbands, and that we have presented a bad example to our children, and that we've wrongly influenced other people who have watched us live and speak and act? And how much we have to be repentant about for the nuclear situation into which the world has arrived. There's not a proper appreciation of forgiveness unless the enormity of sin is first recognized. The woman of ill repute was forgiven much because she loved much. But she was sorry for the enormity of her sin, and that's why she appreciated the forgiveness that much. That's why I buried that line, didn't bury it, but I put it into now the silence. Now the heart forgiven, leaping. Are we driven to God begging for forgiveness? Can't we wait until that fifth petition when we say, forgive us our trespasses, but say the next part, as we forgive those who trespass against us? How much of that gets into hymnody? I haven't found too many hymns that dwell on that. What an appreciation of grace is missing if there's not an appreciation of sin and the need for forgiveness. I get tired of assembly line communion services where I don't have time to stand there or kneel there and contemplate what's happening. But I grab that wafer and I'm off. And I haven't given it any more thought than I've given more applause to a good baseball play that I've seen than I've devoted a moment of time to my communion. But there's a lot of this in other hymnody. We have hymns in the Slovak classic hymnal for many occasions, for all kinds of situations. We have hymns about alcoholism, because that was a big problem in the last century in that country, as it is in Russia today and all these occupied countries. We have a kind of a problem here ourselves, don't we? But what hymn ever hints that maybe we ought to find some help for our bad habits? Okay, that's just one of many, many possibilities. But you'll find these in translations. You don't have to create these hymns. All you do is find them there and translate them into English and hope that there's a market for them. The traditional problems for the translator are to find the right answer between literal translation and transmission of thought and meaning. And you always have to go in the direction of transmission of thought and meaning. And I'll leave with you this one example at the end of this second group of handouts, where I have the simplest Ascension hymn that I could find, and I gave you a literal translation of the Slovak original and then the versified translation next to it, and how it works, how I try to capture meaning. You'll notice in some cases where the literal translation almost suggests a poetic line, and you can almost do it literally, but the important thing is to translate the meaning. I'll go through a couple of these hymns here quickly with you, in which I are really, what would you call them, paraphrases. One of the first ones is, "Your heart, O God, is grieved, we know." You'll find that in this little selection of four hymns, three of which I translated. This one here is a nine stanza Kyrie in Slovak, and there's a Kyrie for every season of the church year, and this is the one for Lent. Someday I'm going to translate all the Kyries. One of those is Luther's Kyrie, Kyrie Gott Vater in Ewigkeit, is one of those, but they've adopted it too. But this one here, this has become very popular because it answers a need for contemplation on the subject of repentance. How many hymns are Kyries or come under that classification? Let me quickly sing this chant at the beginning. You come in with the other stanzas, would you? Okay. O God, Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. Your heart, O God, is grieved, we know, by every evil, every woe. Upon your cross, forsaken son, our death is laid, our peace is won. O Son of God, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. Your arms extend, O Christ, to save from sting of death, and cross the grave, your scars before the Father, move his heart to mercy at such love. O God, Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us. O lavish giver, come to aid the feeble child. Your grace has made now make us grow and help us pray. Bring joy and comfort. Direct the hearts, the minds, the eyes of the worshiper upon repentance. And the grace of God is so much brighter as a result. There's another hymn that I salvaged from the treasury of Slovak hymnody, God My Lord, My Strength, My Place of Hiding. And this is a paraphrase of a nine stanza hymn. And I found in this melody that rock-solid strength of the Reformation era. And I figure if this hymn can stand the people in good stead, the Christians in good stead, who have known nothing but political oppression and occupation for 350 years of the last 400, it has something to say to people in any circumstances. Would you want to try this? I think we can read it. God, my Lord, break my place of hiding and confiding. Now leave by night and day. So close around me and Satan mark his prey. God shall have his Christ in me, and I am free for living and forgiving. Heart of flesh for lifeless stone. Now bold to serve him, now cheered his love to hold. Nevermore alone. Up weak knees and spirit bowed in sorrow, no tomorrow shall arise to beat you down. God goes before you, and angels are around. On your head a crown. I can just picture my ancestors singing this with such fervor and strength in the face of persecution, occupation, oppression. Okay, there's Make Songs of Joy. Would you want to do a couple of stanzas of that? This is an Easter hymn. The Alleluia phrase is typically Slavic, okay? That's what gives this melody the color. Listen to it. Okay. Make songs of joy to Christ our head. Hallelujah. He lives again who once was dead. Hallelujah. And I like stanza 5. Behold the tyrants one and all. Hallelujah, before our mighty Savior fall. Hallelujah. Wish I had lived long enough to translate about 20 more of these and offer them to a present-day hymnody. Yes?
I know most of us are ignorant, but would you pronounce some of the Czechoslovakian tune names? And
oh.
Possibly what they mean, are they
ready? Yeah. This one here is Spive Meshiskni Vesele, let us all sing gladly or happily, festively. The other one, God my Lord, my strength, Pan Buch jest ma sila I dufani, Pan Buch means Lord God in Slovak. Your heart is grieved, that's Znamy to Panie Boże nasz, this we know, our God, and it goes on to the rest of the text. Okay, there's so much more that I could talk about in translation, but the same principles hold that I mentioned before, and you go through the same checklist as you complete your text. What's that?
The checklist.
Okay. Very good. I'm glad you caught that. I'm sorry it wasn't intentional. Oh, starting to speak in puns. And you know that's the lowest form of wheat. The bun is the lowest form of wheat. Okay. There's a case to be made for paraphrasing. One of them is that archaic expressions and imagery should be updated. The length can be reduced. The differences in the cultural milieu
require paraphrasing, and that's what I tried to do with that one that we sang before. Let me backtrack now to this other group of hymns and see if we can do a couple of these new texts here that have come up recently. Gather Your Children was written for the First Congregational Church in Webster Grove, that's LW 365, to the tune of Slain. They wanted a hymn for Mother's Day and for family and for Father's Day and Children's Day, all rolled into one. And they also are using the Pilgrim Hymnal, and they don't like chorales. And they said, out of the Pilgrim Hymnal, can you pick out a melody that they might possibly know and to which you could write a text? So I found Slain. I'm in love with Irish music, and it runs in our blood because, you know, the Celts occupied Czechoslovakia for a couple of hundred years. And so we got some Irish blood in us, too, and I think that's why we're... At any rate, would you want to try a couple of these stanzas? Ready?
Gather your children, dear Savior, in peace, and draw us to you with a passionate plea. Still seek us and call us to come and be blessed, to find in your arms, Lord, safety, comfort, and rest.
A little note on that word passionate. That was done deliberately. I thought of Christ saying, as he looks over Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. That passionate, passionate, and use the word literally, the passionate pleas which ended in the passion, in which his inviting arms were outstretched on a cross. And it is that kind of passion that pleads with us and wants to gather us together as children. That's the motivation for this first stanza. Let's try the third stanza.
Love be our banner, forgiveness our theme, compassion our nature, your vision our dream. Who knows what the Spirit of God yet can do? What joy may be tasted, or what promise come true?
For families to cherish those few years they have together, I think I spent only my first 12 years at home. And those first 12 years have left an impression on my life. But what my parents packed into those 12 years, and what I would have missed if they had been shallow in their care and training of me. What the Spirit of God can do if parents take advantage of these opportunities. Let's try the last one here.
Host at our table in our house and yours, here bind us together with love that endures. Like parents, like children, let this be our fame, that blessed we bless many to the praise of your name.
What do you want to remember about your family life? I did a text to Children of the Heavenly Father, a baptismal hymn, which I heard you folks singing next door before. And that's on the opposite side of this page here. And I don't know if we have time to sing all these. We're running over. Do you mind going a few minutes over? Okay. Is it? You won't get paid for overtime. Okay, you want us to sing this quickly? Okay.
Heaven and earth in the making, God himself this child is taking, as the lamb safe and is keeping, 'tis to be awake or sleeping. Miracle each time it happens, as the door to heaven opens, as the Father beloved, heir of gifts a king would covet. Far more tender than a mother, far more caring than a father, God into your heart we place him, with your love and peace embrace him. Here we bring a child of nature, whom we take a newborn creature, God's own precious son or daughter, born again by word and water.
That last stanza thought is an old Slovak saying. When they took a baby to church to be baptized, they said, "We took you to church, a pagan, we bring you home, a Christian." It just says something about the power of baptism or the way you look at baptism. Yes?
Are we free to use any of the hymns?
Yes, with proper credit and
avoid misprints. A few Sundays ago, our pastor was celebrating his 50th anniversary in the ministry, and I was asked to write a hymn for that anniversary, which I would offer now for any multiple anniversary of a minister. And it goes to the melody of God of the Prophets, Old 124th. Pass in review. Would you want to sing that quickly? Okay.
Pass in review, Ambassador of Christ. Pass in review, sacrifice and Christ. Pass in review, the sowing of the Word. Pass in review, the harvest leaned and stored. Vessel of clay for mysteries divine, chosen to join the apostolic line, given your heritage, your gifts, your call, your place as sentinel on Zion's wall. Servant of sinners, though yourself the same, partner in sorrow, yet with hope aflame, cheering the lonely, gospel in the poor, leading your precious flock to Christ the door. Pass in with you, slave, ransomed and set free. Pass in with you, one noble company. Pass in with you, your victor from the reins. Pass in with you, your life a song of praise. Buried a lot of levels there.
I was very gratified last Sunday to have one of the laymen come up to me 3 weeks after this occasion and say, you know, Pastor, every time that hymn haunts me, and every time I read it through, I find something else in it, which is what was intended. Okay, go my children with my blessing. Should we close with that? This was also written on assignment. A benediction. And this kind of rounds out now the silence. This belongs at the end of the service. Now the silence begins. Belongs at the beginning. And here I try to picture the benediction in this kind of language. Do we have time to sing this? Okay. Go, my children, with my blessing never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. Thank you very much.